Now in Colossians chapter 1, we've come down to verse 10. The Apostle Paul is praying for the church in Colossae. He did not found this church, but he was greatly concerned about every Christian church. And the pastor of the church, Epaphras, had been to see Paul. And Paul at this time is in Rome. This is one of his prison experiences, and he's writing Colossians back to this church. He is thankful, of course, that he has received such good reports from the way in which the church has been born. It came into being as a result of the preaching of the gospel, and the saints gathered together and they formed this church. And now the apostle is writing them, thanking the Lord for them, giving them some counsel and exhortation, and particularly giving them instruction concerning the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be moving into that great sound doctrinal section here of the epistle very shortly. But at this point, we've come to the prayer in which Paul is praying for the church. I have emphasized to you in our ministry through these years that there are three means of grace. I'll deal with them when I get to this section, when you and I are to be built up in the knowledge of God. But the first means of grace is the Word. If you want to grow in grace, if you want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, the first means to that end is the Word of God. The second means of grace is prayer. And if you want to grow in the knowledge of God, if you want to grow in communion and fellowship and see the blessings in the hands of God, you must pray. And a great praying people and a great praying church is a church that's very close to the Lord, and the Lord abundantly blesses. And the apostle at this point is praying for this church. Now in our message last Lord's Day, we noticed that he prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we developed this whole concept of the will of God as it's made known in creation, as it's made known in providence, as it's revealed to us in his commandments, and then as he gives us spiritual discernment and spiritual understanding in our own minds to make these every day, these constant decisions that we have to make. And he prayed that the church might be in the will of God. Now we come to the second petition in this prayer, which we shall develop just now. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And the third petition is being filled with every fruitful and every good work. Now on Friday night when we gather for our preparatory service for the communion, I'm going to take that phrase, being fruitful in every good work. That will be our message on Friday night for all of you, and I trust that you'll all return to hear it. But we ask ourselves now, in the light of this prayer, petition, what is involved in our walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? What does that mean for you? And what does that mean for me? Well, in the first place, I think I should emphasize that this text emphasizes over and over again, as emphatically as can be, the fact that a Christian must be going someplace. He has to be walking. A Christian isn't somebody who sits still, stands still, stays still, and is still. A Christian is somebody who's walking. And he's not walking in a circle either. He has a definite goal and a definite destination toward which he is seeking to advance. And this passage is telling us that we are all to walk. Now Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if we're going to obey that commandment individually and collectively as a church, we have to be on the move. We have to go. Now, when I talk about going places, it means that every Christian must himself be active. Every Christian must himself be progressing. He must be advancing. He must be, as we say, going places. And that's the emphasis of this text. Now, the apostle says, my prayer is that you will walk. But in this walking, your walking will be worthy of him, and that your walking will be pleasing to him. And I'll develop that for you as we unfold the text. There are other passages in the Bible that speak about movement. The apostle says, you know, we're to run with patience the race that's set before us. Here we have a course of action that's set before you and me, and we can't get out of it. He says, run that race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's some of us that are running, and there's some of us that are walking. But the emphasis of the entire passage is that a Christian doesn't stand still. Now, as I look at this text, we find the walk before you have been changed, the walk after you have been changed, and the confusion of some people after they've been changed because they try to go two directions at the same time. And I want to turn with you now to these passages that refer to our movement, to our activity, to our walking. And as we look at them, you'll see these various elements, the four different factors that I've mentioned. Before you're born again, after you have been born again, then your attitude as one who's been born again to those who are outside the faith, and then your own consistent walk so that you won't hurt or hinder the work of God as a believer. Now take Colossians, the passage which we're expounding, and I'll notice with you that there are at least four places in this epistle where the apostle speaks about walk. Verse 10 in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he says, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This is your second reference. Chapter 3, verse 7, he says, in the which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them. This is before you became a child of God and before you were born into the kingdom of God. He says, before you came into the knowledge of Christ, well, you were in darkness and you were guilty of all manner of inordinate affection and evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then in chapter 4, we turn over to chapter 4. And in verse 5, we read, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, in Colossians alone, we have the prayer in verse 10 of chapter 1 that you'll walk worthy. In chapter 2, verse 6, we're told that we are to walk in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 7, we're told that we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk, as those before we were born into the kingdom of God. And then in chapter 4, we're to walk in such a way that we will redeem our time. We'll not waste energy and strength and time and resources, but we will use all that God's given us in our journey in order that we might advance the things of the kingdom of God. Now there's your outline of walking. One thing I think you should be very interested in recognizing is that the ungodly are very fast walkers. The ungodly are very active in their walking ministry. And that is emphasized. Now turn over to Ephesians, if you will. In the second chapter of Ephesians, the apostle is saying, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. This is the walk before. Before you came into the knowledge of Christ and accepted Him and were born into the fellowship of the saints and became a child of God, the apostle is saying here, we walked the way this world walks, where we went off with a great crowd and the mobs of this world who were being guided by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is involved in all the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. And we were by nature the children of wrath, and we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And beloved, as I stand in this pulpit to exhort you people from the scriptures, there must be the plainest possible distinction and difference between the world and its walk, its pleasures, its lust, its desires, and all the things that the world lusteth after, than the things that the people of God who've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which they journey and the things which they do. We ought to be able to tell the difference between the world and a Christian by the way they walk. And so the apostle is praying now that these believers, that they may walk worthy of Him, and that they may be certain that the walk which they have is pleasing in the sight of God. While we're looking at Ephesians, will you notice chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's an exhortation, you see, to us as a community of believers. Bearing one another, forbearing one another, in lowliness of mind, in meekness toward one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's an obligation of our walking. But now turn over to chapter 5 in Ephesians. And in chapter 5 in Ephesians, you come into a long section here in which you have several references to our walking. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You're going to follow the Lord and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But, now here's the world, fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jestings, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let them lead you off along the wrong path, he's saying here. For because of these cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Oh, when you're asked to go this pathway, say, I cannot go. When you're asked to join in this worldly pursuit, I cannot do it. When you're asked to engage in these things which you know are not pleasing to God, be ye not a partaker with them. And as I unfold this epistle for you, and as I show you these lines of distinction that are drawn here, the apostle describes the world of darkness and wrath and the walk and the conversation of men who are ungodly. And he says, don't you go with them. Don't you be a partaker with them in the ways that they're living and the things they want to entice you to become involved in. Don't you do it. That's what he's saying to the believer. Notice verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, But now, are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. There was a time when you did not have this light, and you lived in the darkness that abounds in the world itself. And now that you've come out from under this darkness, now that you've believed, and now that you've become a Christian, and now that you've taken the name of Christ on you, now you walk like somebody who is in the possession of the light, and you walk therefore in the light. Now you move on down just a little further in this same passage. Notice verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. On Friday, Ms. McIntyre and I flew out to Detroit for a broadcast rally. It took us an hour and 15 minutes to fly to Detroit. It takes us an hour and 40 or 45 minutes to go to Cape May. It's an interesting world we live in. But the rally there was sponsored by a local committee that's just come into being of its own initiative to underwrite our broadcast in that area. And we have a tremendous listening audience, there's no doubt about it. And I was privileged to meet some of the members of this committee that are now advancing the work of our ministry and our broadcast. And the lady who is the chairman of the committee has been saved, and she's a member of Beecham Vic's Great Church. She's active in that church. And she was telling Ms. McIntyre about her life and about the problems that she'd had and how she'd gotten away into the things of sin and the world and into drinking. And she said that her dear father, when he was just before he passed away, told her, called her by her first name, and said, "Honey, get your life straightened out. Get your life straightened out." She said she never got away from those words of her father. She knew that she was living a life of the world and all. And so she heard the gospel, she went to Dr. Vic's church, and the invitation was given, and she accepted the Lord, and she said her whole life was just completely changed. Completely changed. She has just kept the old ways, the old habits, the old things just went. And she's now seeking to redeem the time. She's now seeking to advance the work of the Lord in every way that she possibly can. She is exceedingly active now in backing a broadcast committee to keep our radio ministry on the air out there in that section of the United States. And when she unfolded and told us how she was busy, she's in the Sunday school class, she's on the Monday night visitation, she's active in all this, she just is going day and night. A complete reversal of her whole life has come about. And her father, her dying father, told her by name, says, "Get your life straightened out." And we've got all manner of people who are going down this broad road. They're active, they're busy, they're going, they're walking, they're working, but they're working for the devil and on the road to hell. And somewhere along the line, those who are involved in these things that the Bible describes here so specifically must heed the light as it comes into them, and the Lord Jesus Christ gives them faith. And when they receive that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the change comes and they turn to walk in newness of life. And it's this which the gospel of Jesus Christ can give. Following the message on, we had 2,600 people there, wonderful, marvelous response. I gave an invitation and five people accepted the Lord. And one of the ladies came up to me and said, "Dr. McIntyre, I've been in a Methodist church," she said, "all my life." And she says, "I'm sick of it." She says, I know I'm not getting the truth." And she says, "Tonight I'm accepting the Lord and making a change." Now that's exactly what you have to do. You have to accept the Lord and make a change. And it's this change that the Bible is talking about in this passage, in which the apostle says, now you've come to know the Lord there in Colossae. You've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to go out and reverse the directions in which you've been going. Change the whole course of your life and your activity. Don't run with the world anymore. Don't run with the ungodly anymore. Don't run with the filthy mouthed anymore. Evil communications corrupt your good manners. And a man is known by the company he keeps. You turn now and find your companionship in the journey and in the walk that you're making. You find it with the people of God. And that's the emphasis of this entire passage, and that's the emphasis that must be brought home today to the people of God on every hand, because we're so mixed up. We're so confused. We're so double-minded. We're going different directions, trying to at the same time, and you can't do it in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me over to Philippians, the little passage that we memorized when I was preaching Philippians. And by the way, I've got a section of Colossians I'm going to ask you to memorize too a little later on. And I'm not going to tell you about it right now, but later on I'll give it to you, and I think we can all do it. But it wasn't in the third chapter of Philippians that we had this great section that we memorized. And down toward the end, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's talking about church members. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which so walk as ye have us for an example. Beloved, after you become a Christian, whether you like it or not, people look at you. You can't help it. The moment you've taken the name of Christ, the moment you've united with the people of God and are a part of the fellowship of the ministry of the gospel, immediately people look and say, well, if he does it, I can do it. If Mrs. So-and-so lets her daughters do it, well, I'll let mine do it. And it's this influence of the walk on other people that every single one of us has, whether we like it or whether we don't. It's there. And so the apostle at this point is praying that the members of the little church in Colossae will so separate themselves from all that is of the world and the world's way of moving and doing things, and they'll be brought together as a bright and shining testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, that that will bring others to the knowledge of the Savior in itself. The greatest thing that you ever did, beloved, was to accept Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing you can ever do is to walk in His steps. And it's that conversation, that walk, that life, that ministry, that activity which Paul is praying for that church. And it's that every single church that calls itself a Christian church should have in it on the part of every member of it. But Paul goes on to say, I tell you weeping. He says, I weep over these church members here. I cry over them. There are many of them. And they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They have professed, but they won't walk in the right direction. They're going the wrong direction. They have been called to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
But they say the standards are too high and the road's too difficult and the preacher, he's a little extreme. And all of these things they use to justify just turning aside. And so they try to hold on to the world and its ways and to be a member of the church in its ways. And then you get this contradiction which influences the lives of other people. And that's what the apostle is talking about. Just think of the lady that teaches a Sunday school class. Here she has these lovely girls Sunday after Sunday coming, and then her life is a little off at this or that. She has some habit, she has some way of speaking, and that in itself is picked up immediately by the girls in that class, and it affects them for years to come. And this is what the apostle means when he says, walk ye circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the deeds are evil, the days are evil. But as I unfold this passage, somebody says, but Dr. McIntyre, you really do have a high standard, and you really do hold things up pretty high, and you really do make it pretty difficult, and you really, 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 really. And what are we really going to do about it? Well, beloved, may I give it to you now in just three beautiful points. In the first place, the walk of a Christian is by faith. In the second place, the walk of the believer is in Christ. In the third place, the walk of the believer is a walk of love. And in the fourth place, the walk of the believer is a walk in the Spirit. And when you are walking by faith because he's asked you to do it, when you are seeking to follow Christ because he's your Redeemer, when your heart is motivated by love of him and what he's done for you and his commandments are spread before you, and then when he's promised to give you the Holy Spirit who works in the church, and the same Spirit that gave you the new birth can give you the new walk. And when you look at it from that side, it is not only not difficult, it is a privilege and a delight and a joy to walk. You know one thing I like about this kind of a sermon? I really like it. There's not anybody can go out from a sermon like this and point their finger at anybody but themselves. We're all walking. We've all got the problem. We all have the responsibility. And we all come down to the fact that this is the way it was before you come to Christ. This is the way it should be after you've come to him. Now let's follow the standard that the Lord has set before us, and let's walk in the steps of our Master day by day and do it by faith. Well, now the other part of this great text of ours has in it that we're to walk worthy. You remember how John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to even tie the shoelaces at his feet. I'm not worthy to even bathe his feet. Do you remember how in the book of Revelation, the messenger comes and says to the Lamb, thou art worthy to take the book. Here's one who is worthy. He's the Lamb. And here's John the Baptist who says, I'm not worthy. And you can hear the Apostle Paul himself saying that I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm undone. But what the Lord is saying to you and me is that we look unto him who hung upon that cursed tree and died for us. And he did it in order that we might be lifted up out of the pit of death and sin and the miry clay, and that we might indeed have set before us in Jesus Christ all that we should have. In him are all the treasures. We are complete in him. And we think only of following Jesus. And if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is asking you to do. Just follow me. And I will make you fishers. Follow me, and I will give you bread. And follow me, and you'll have the light of life before you. Follow me. That's the great commandment of our Savior. And beloved, I want to tell you, you turn from the world with its filth and following the great multitudes down the broad way. And you turn to the narrow path, and there before you stands the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, seated at the right hand of God, and with the eye of faith we lay hold upon him, and he's coming again in the clouds of heaven. And follow me, and look to me. And as you look to him, you know what you say in your own soul? Lord, let me be like Jesus. Let me be like Jesus. And when you come to that place in your own thinking and in your own life, and there he stands, the only one who's ever done anything for you to deliver you from death, the only one who's ever been able to do anything for you to give you a pardon of sin, the only one who's ever been able to do anything at all for you, there he stands. He says, come unto me, follow me. Come unto me. And you turn to him and said, Lord, oh, that I could be worthy of such a sacrifice, that I could be worthy of such a death. Lord, everything I have is yours. All my life's yours. All my years yours. All my time's yours. All my money's yours. Everything I have is yours, oh Lord. You gave everything for me on that cross, and I'll give everything for you along life's pathway. That's walking. And it's the all-consuming devotion of the Lamb of God in our souls. It's our complete commitment to him. And when we read these mighty passages in the Bible, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Keep the fellow that's in the world out of you. And keep the Son of God who is in you. Let him lead and guide you, and he will keep his promises to you. What's the rest of this text? What a prayer. That ye may walk worthy unto all pleasing. Well, who is it you're going to please? Who is it that stands before you that you're concerned about? Why, we have these other blessed passages running through the Bible about pleasing him who hath called you into his service. It's very difficult to find an illustration at this point. You see the little girl in the home, and she imitates her mother, and mother sets a table, she sets her little table. And then when she gets older, the mother says, daughter, go in and set the table, and we're going to have some guests, we're going to have a party. And so she sets the table, and when she gets in there, she's got it all mixed up, and the little girl says, but mother, I was trying to please you. I thought this was the way you wanted it. I thought this was the way you wanted it. I was trying to please you. The emphasis here is that it is our purpose with our life to please him who hath called us. Do nothing that you would not like to be doing when Jesus comes. You catch it the wrong place. Say nothing that you would not like to be saying when Jesus comes. He'll come so quick that the filthy word will be in your mouth when he arrives. Just think of those words. In order to live in a life that will be pleasing to the Son of God,
We must come close to him. We must stay close to him. We must be close to him. And we must pay attention to what he has to give us in his precious word. This past week down at Shelton College, one of the young ladies came up to me, and we've got a marvelous group of students down there. I don't think you ever saw such a finer collection of young students. And this girl came up to me with two other girls with her, and they brought her to me. And they said, "Dr. McIntyre, we just wanted to tell you." And the girl in the center, she just smiled. I'll never forget the look on her face as long as I live. She said, "When I came to college, I was so confused. I was so confused. But," she said, "I heard your messages, and the girls have talked with me." And she says, "I have accepted the Lord, and now I'm straightened out, and I want to live for Jesus." Think of a 18, 19-year-old girl coming and saying, "I want to live for Jesus." And that's what every last one of us wants to say. And that's what every last one of us should have said or has said at some time or other. I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how precious it is to take these young lives in college and to see them straightened out for the Lord. And now they go to train and to work. And I've been telling the young people down there at the college, the best preparation you can get is the least that you can do in the service of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Give him the best. Give him of your youth. And then give him all the rest of your years. Ms. McIntyre and I were met at the airport in Detroit by one of the assistant pastors of the great Temple Baptist Church. And he drove us in town. And he took us to a motel, and then he came back and got us, and then he brought us back to the airport, took us back down. We were just with him. And he's a wonderful man of God. And he told us how he had been saved some 30-odd years ago. And now when the Lord laid hold upon his life, he says, "Lord, from now on, I'm going to serve you." And he said, "You know what I started to do the very first day I was saved? The first Sunday I went to church after I was saved, I put 10% of my income in the treasury." I said, "Brother, you really were saved, weren't you?" He says, "I've done it ever since." And he says, "Last year, my wife and I gave $2,000, way over our 10%, to the Lord's work. And we just can't give enough in the service of the Lord." And then he turned and he talked together. He said, "You know, I was in sin." And he says, "I want to make up for the years that I wasted. I want to make up for the years that I wasted." And here he was now, an assistant pastor in a great church, bringing many people to the Lord and helping to get them straightened out with the things of Christ and getting them away from the paths of the world and iniquity and all of these things in order that they might live lives which would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this glorious emphasis upon your pleasing Christ, doing the things which he will delight in, which is the emphasis that every one of us should have. Oh, just a smile from his face in that great day when we come to stand before him. Will we go into his presence empty-handed? Will we go into his presence carrying a sheaf of the harvest that we were enabled to help together? The fields are white, the harvest is here, and the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "Work, for the night is coming, for when the night comes, no man can work." And it's the walking of the Christian. It's the activity of the Christian. It's the ministry of the Christian. And you turn to me, "So, Dr. McIntyre, you laid such a burden on us today." No, beloved, I've laid nothing upon you. I've shown you that if you'll give everything to Christ, he'll give everything to you. I think that every member of this church ought to do a great deal more than just occupy and keep warm a pew, don't you? I think every member of this church who sits under the ministry of a message like this from the Word of God is going to be touched. We're going to be shaken. We're going to be shaped that we may be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you love him, that's what you want. And if you know him, you just want to know more about him. And I want you to hear this message as I move on down. on works on fruitful in works on Friday night, and then a week, 2 weeks from today, when I get into this great passage where he prays that we may increase in the knowledge of God. We've come into the fall season of the year. All about us, the churches are closed and they're full of worldliness and godlessness. All about us, people are confused and changes are taking place on every hand. And people want somebody with a light to guide them out of their darkness. And that light is in Jesus Christ. And you and I are shining forth for him because we're walking along the path that he would have us go. And when the good shepherd comes and he takes his little crooked staff and he reaches down and takes a hold of that little leg of yours and pulls it over to one side and says, "You're going the wrong way, honey. Stay in this path. Don't get mad at the staff of the shepherd. Listen to him when you get a little guidance and a little exhortation and a little rebuke, and walk in the path that he has set out before you." Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee, oh how we thank thee that the Bible is down where we live. We thank thee that it has in it these marvelous messages that tell us that we should walk worthily and we should please him in all things. May this be the devotion of this people. Build our choirs. Fill up our Sunday school classes. Bless the visitation evangelism. May none of us ever say no to Jesus. But when he asks us to do more, may we do it as unto the Lord. And we thank thee that we have been in the very presence of the Lord, and that the power of the truth is upon us. For we walk not by sight, but by faith. Just doing what the Lord has asked us to do. Father, be with those who aren't walking. We're trying to hang behind and cry and look back to the world. Discipline them. Bring them back where they belong. And may the Church of Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, hold forth the light of the gospel. Bless the Collingswood Church and all these people now who are coming to join us next week. Lord, may we go ahead and may Paul's prayer truly be prayed for us. For Christ's sake, amen.